friends, I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Pastor Clarence William Page, and it is just a great blessing to be here today and to be able to speak with you. I thank the Lord for all of His mercy and all of His grace. It is my prayer that things have been well with you this past week, and that you are looking forward to a wonderful Sunday and a most blessed week coming up. It is time for our review of the Sunday school lesson. The Sunday school lesson for today, July 18, 2010. Those of you who have not been with us may not know that we follow the Sunday school study outline of the Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary. We do not actually read their commentary in our review, but we do follow the scriptural outline that they use. That's the Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary. Yes, I am Baptist. This is Trinity Baptist Church. This is the Sunday school lesson, though, that we follow. And the Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary is published by Pathway Press of Cleveland, Tennessee. If you were with us in the recent lessons, we've been talking about God's work in the life of David as he rejected Saul, selected David, installed and blessed David. Today, the Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary uses as their topic, David sins and repents. If you were listening a few minutes ago, you probably heard the reading from Psalm 51, and it certainly is quite appropriate for this particular lesson for today, for it actually details the content of David's repentance. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I call your attention to the scriptural portions of our lesson for today. They are found in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And if you have been with me, you know I love to read healthy portions of the scripture in all of my ministry. And thus, yes, I plan to read 2 Samuel chapter 11 today, and 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I request that you turn in the Old Testament to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. The reading begins at verse number 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, said, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife, as thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal?" Reading again now, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 21. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 21. "Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in the bass? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy service, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. The setting of This lesson begins in Jerusalem at a time when David, being king, is very strong. So strong it appears that he does not feel it necessary for him to go out and negotiate with the other kings in the area concerning the security and safety and whatever political discussions that should be held or that were often held among kings during certain times of the year. Apparently he feels so strong that he sends his army with Joab, his general, at the head. The Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary makes those observations, and they appear to be in line with what occurred during those centuries that David, during the century that David was king of Israel, though he was not king for an entire century, but during that time frame, that appeared to be the habit of nations and kings. So David does not go feeling apparently established and secure. There is something about feeling established and secure. And so he gets up off his bed after apparently having taken a nap and walks on the top of his house. It was observed by the text writers of Pathway Pass, Pathway Press, that the top of the house would have been flat. And he sees a woman washing herself, and she is beautiful to look upon. And right here is where he begins to get into trouble. Of course, the trouble begins in the heart anyway. The trouble begins whenever we forget God. Whenever we focus on self and forget God. Whenever we focus on self outside of the will of God. Whenever we focus on self outside of the Word of God. Whenever we focus on self outside of the way of God, trouble begins. And so David apparently did not know the woman before that time. Apparently he did not have knowledge of her. And so he sends and asks as to who she is. And the answer comes back by one who tells her name, her family lineage, who her father is, and her marital status. So at this point, David knows her name, Bathsheba. He knows the name of her father, Eliam. He knows the name of her husband, Uriah the Hittite, and he knows that she is married. God will give you boundaries and information about those boundaries. And when you step across those boundaries, you take yourself out of God's safety zone. Boundaries are made for God's purposes, and they are made for our purposes. Inside the boundaries, there are certain protections that work on your behalf and on my behalf. Outside the boundaries, there are certain risks which can actually destroy us before the grace of God. David was very aware of the boundaries of God. He was aware of the boundary contained in the Ten Commandments that said, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife." It covers a number of things, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not desire excessively anything that belongs to your neighbor. Thus, the very desire breaks a commandment of God and takes David out of the safety zone. His heart is taken out of God's safety zone by allowing himself to go beyond the boundary established in the Ten Commandments, which says, "Thou shalt not covet." David was aware of the boundary which said, "Thou shalt not," break that boundary and place himself in the danger zone. The textbook does not mention it, but it is also stealing, because he did it stealthily, in a stealing way, by hiding it and covering it up. So he actually breaks the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." And then he knows the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." He first tries to trick Uriah into going down to his house and laying with his wife, lie with her in an intimate manner, so as to cover up David's sin. But Uriah, for whatever reason, and I don't know if the Bible says it or not, but would you not ask the question, who was orchestrating this fight against the cover-up? Was it God who was saying in so many words, "You will not cover this up"? Was it God? Is it God who is saying in your life, "You will not cover this up"? Is it God? As we read further, God says very clearly that he will reveal certain things. But we see that David has broken the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." He took himself out of the safety zone. God didn't do it. David did it. He broke the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." God did not do that. David did that. He took himself out of the safety zone, "Thou shalt not kill." God did not do that. David did that. And in my opinion, he took himself out of the safety zone, which says, "Thou shalt not steal." For he stole a man's wife. And unless someone told the man until the time of his death, the man had no knowledge that David had stolen his wife. God did not steal the man's wife. David did that. And so in each case, David took himself out of the safety zone and placed himself into the danger zone. Most of my life, I have been a manager in business. And I have had people that I supervised. For one period in my life, I owned a company, a corporation, and I had a number of employees. And in the other parts of my life, almost all of my life, there have been people that reported to me. And I have told people, in explaining to them, and I always make sure that I am 100% sure that they understand what is expected of them. I will say, now this will take a little time for me to go over this with you, but I want to make sure that you know what is expected. I've often told people that I believe in teaching before judging. I believe in making sure that they know what is expected and that they know what is required. And so I have taken the time to teach people to the point of oversimplifying, to the point of redundancy. And I am known for that, to oversimplify, but I do it because I take no pleasure in having to punish someone. I take no pleasure in having to bring someone on the carpet for chastisement. And so I make sure that people know what is required of them. And I also have told people that now these elements that I've explained to you are also very beneficial to you, because if you stay within these guidelines, you are protected by them. As long as you stay within these guidelines, you are protected by them. But when you get outside of them, the very guidelines that protected you when you were inside of them operate against you to accuse you when you get outside of them. So the very guidelines that we give you, they are protective for you, and they operate on your behalf when you stay within them. But when you get outside of them, then they witness against you. The very same guidelines that protected you when you were within their boundaries testify against you and help bring judgment against you when you get outside of them. Thus it is with the Lord, I believe. David, if he had just stayed inside of the thou shalt not covet guideline, David, if he had just stayed inside of the thou shalt not commit adultery guideline, David, if he had just stayed inside of the thou shalt not kill guideline, David, if he had just stayed inside of the thou shalt not steal guideline, they protected him. He could have continued, taking his afternoon nap and rising, and he would have saved himself much displeasure, much headache, much heartache, much judgment. But David stepped into the danger zone. He stepped outside of the safety zone, which was composed in part by the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." He stepped outside of the safety zone, which was composed in part by the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He stepped outside of the safety zone, which is composed in part by the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." He stepped in outside of the safety zone, which is composed in part by the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." And he also stepped outside of the safety zone, which is composed of the remainder of the Word of God. David knew full well the character and nature of Yahweh. He knew the character and nature of the God who had taken him from the sheepcote, from following the sheep. The God who had rejected his blood brothers, but had selected him even though he had not been called by his own father to be candidate event, and had to be sent for as he watched the sheep while others were there at the most important event. But God had taken him from following the sheep, had blessed him, had given him victories against his enemies, had given him power and authority. David knew that. He knew the Word of God had made great promises. God had made great promises to David, so much so that David had become, as it were, speechless before God. David knew all that, and he knew the nature of God, for he wrote in Psalm 23, "He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." David knew he was stepping outside of the path of righteousness, and David knew that by his stepping outside of the path of righteousness, it would affect the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord would not be positively or affected in a positive way by the actions of David, but David knew that his stepping outside of the safety zone would affect the name of the Lord in a negative way. And yet David took the step anyway. We are talking about David, but many of you could substitute the name David for your own name. You could substitute your own name for the name David. Many of you around the world could substitute John for the word David, Helen for the word David, Andrew for the word David, your name, Mary for the word David, Jonathan for the word David, your name. If your name Mary, if your name Jonathan, if you're in Israel, you're listening to me, and for the name David, you could substitute the Hebrew pronunciation of your own name. Take out David, the name of David in Hebrew, and insert Yaakov. If your name is Jacob, Yaakov. You see, we're talking about somebody else, but the same kind of reason and rationale and condition of heart that was in David, even though he had been blessed of God, is in some of us. And this certainly ought to be instructive to us. David knew that God leads in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. That's for the name's sake of God. David wrote that in Psalm 23. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even knowing that, David stepped outside of the path of righteousness. And I wonder how many of you listening to my voice right now, knowing the will and way and word of God, have stepped outside the path of righteousness. And not only that, you are living outside of the path of righteousness. And daily, the name of the Lord is being made to smell, to stick, as Jacob said to his sons when they did an ungodly act. You are living outside of the path of righteousness for the exact same reason that David committed these sins, because you have determined that what you want is more important than what God commands. There's no other way. In other words, your desires have become your God. And you're living out there. And this is not just a few people. And many of you have rationalized it away. And you will look at the sins of others, and you will have great wrath. Oh, why would they do that? And yet you are living in the same danger zone that they are living in, and indeed your sins may be greater than are theirs. This is why it is so important that we know the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells us that David sees the woman, sins after her. He's told her name, the name of her father, the name of her husband, and even the lineage of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. So he knows her name, he knows her family, he knows her husband's name, he knows she's married, he knows the nation of her husband. And yet, David steps across the boundary lines. He steps across the boundary lines. He steps out of the safety zone and into the danger zone. My friend, what will you do? What will you do? What will you do? What will you do when you have these kinds of desires? What have you done? This is why some of us stress living holy. There are many of you now who've been told that once saved, you always saved. That once you're saved, you cannot sin. They have all kinds of twisted ways. I've even heard them say of some preachers telling some woman, if you are saved and I'm saved, we can't dirty up each other. What has occurred? The boundary lines are still there. That is another reason for being careful to live holy. It is not whether or not you're saved and I'm saved. What did God say? God said, thou shalt not. And there are those of you who will have the audacity to say, well, Reverend, the Ten Commandments don't apply to us because they are in the Old Testament. And we are under the New Covenant. So we don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments because Jesus died for our sins. And some of you have been taught that from your pulpits, I believe. And you do not believe that the Ten Commandments apply to us today. Put a marker, if you would, at 2 Samuel chapter 11. Put a marker at 2 Samuel chapter 11, for we're coming back there. And turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I believe Romans chapter 13 is in the New Testament. And for those of you who have been taught and who've come to believe that the old law does not apply to us, come with me to Romans chapter 13. And in Romans chapter 13, let's read verses 7 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 7 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 7 through 10. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans chapter 13, verses 7 through 10. Now, for anyone who has been taught that the Ten Commandments do not apply to us, this should put that lie to rest forever. Reschool yourself. Reteach yourself. Reeducate yourself. Extricate yourself from the danger zone and get back into the safety zone. Romans chapter 13 verse 9 is very clear. It says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now Romans chapter 13 verse 9 lays to rest at all the lie that we don't have to worry about the righteousness that is in the Ten Commandments. True, the Ten Commandments are not good enough to get us into heaven. But also true, once we are saved, the Ten Commandments, the righteousness therein, still applies to us. And not only does the righteousness in the Ten Commandments apply to us, it applies to us with specificity. What do you mean, Reverend? I mean it is specific. The righteousness in the Ten Commandments applies to us with specificity, as is proved by Romans chapter 13 verse 9. It specifically says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It specifically says, thou shalt not kill. It specifically says, thou shalt not steal. It specifically says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And it specifically says, thou shalt not covet. And if you have been taught, well, the sins of David, we don't have to worry about them in Christ. Each of David's sins are specifically listed here. The sin of covetousness, the sin of killing, the sin of committing adultery, even the sin of stealing. And so if someone has told you, don't worry about that, just love everybody. You see, that's how Satan blinds us. It is true, this passage, these passages here in Romans chapter 13 do tell us that everything is comprehended in love. But it takes the time, and hallelujah, thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for taking the time to enumerate and specify these sins, because the devil in hell is already using love to trick people, and had this not been put in there, he would have an easier job. But the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to list with specificity in the New Testament those elements, yes, couched in the overall cocoon of love, but they exist as elements specified and defined. And thus, and then it goes on in verse 10 to say, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. When David saw that beautiful woman and his heart coveted after her, and he knew that she was the wife of Uriah, he worked an ill against his neighbor. when David sent for her, the very act of sending for her for the purpose of lying with her, he worked an ill against his neighbor. When David lay with her in an intimate way, he worked an ill against his neighbor. When David sent for Uriah and had him come, and was in the presence of Uriah for more than a day, and did not confess his sin to Uriah, he worked an ill against his neighbor. When David tried to trick Uriah into going down and laying in an intimate way with his wife to cover up David's sin, David worked an ill against his neighbor. When David sent by Uriah's own hand his death sentence, telling Joab the general to put him in a place where he knows that strong people, well defended as it were, and men who were capable of killing Uriah, and telling Joab, withdraw from him. The very command worked an ill against his neighbor. And then telling Joab to withdraw from Uriah, that worked an ill against his neighbor. And then allowing Uriah to be killed, that worked an ill against his neighbor. And having the ungodly audacity to say to Joab that he may be slain, that worked an ill against his neighbor. And not only that, David knew that there would be other people of Israel, people of God, in that area. And by the withdrawing of the other parts, elements of the army from them, more than Uriah would be killed, and more than Uriah were killed. So David worked an ill against a number of his neighbors by also having them killed. For what reason? To cover up his sin. I hope you understand how bad sin is. Just how bad sin really is. And so here, Romans chapter 13 verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The opposite of the fulfilling, and you know what that would be, you either fulfill it or you don't. And so all of these ills that I just enumerated and listed were not for the fulfilling of the law, but for the breaking of the law. Were to take David himself out of the safety zone and to destroy the lives of a number of people, and not to mention the most important thing, he transgressed the name of the Lord, for as I said, David himself wrote, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So put to rest forever the lies that you've heard, oh, it's all right, the Lord understands. If God punished David, one of the greatest servants of God in existence, the servant through whom came Jesus Christ our Lord, if God punished David, are you foolish enough to believe that God will not punish you? And God knew that Jesus would be the son of David. So God actually punished the family through which Jesus Christ himself would merge and make his advent. That's just how bad sin is. God will punish sin. He will avenge sin no matter what it takes. If he did that to the family of the lineage of Jesus Christ, don't be foolish enough to believe the false prophet's pronouncement that God understands. God will punish sin even in the 21st century. My friend, I don't know how else I can tell you. I'm proving this to you by the Word of God. If you want to turn a deaf ear, I don't know what else I can do to help you. I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to rescue you from the danger zone and bring you into the safety zone. That's why when things happen, I've learned as a minister that I don't know. God knows exactly why things are happening. Because he knows more about the people, their history, their lineage, his dealing with them, their transgressions against him. He knows all that. And that's why I've learned to just accept what God allows. Oh yes, I pray. But when he does not answer my prayers, I don't question him. Because I have sense enough to know that I don't know enough to question him. And so I accept his final answer. And the truth is, I have no alternative. For when he says it's final, it's final. When he says it's death, it's death. When he says it's life, it's life. Now it's not that we cannot ask him to have mercy upon us, and we should. But when he makes the final determination, the absolute final determination, it is final. And there is not one iota of difference we can make, because his word is final and he is indeed sovereign. So now we see from 2 Samuel chapter 11 that David has committed the sins. He's had Uriah killed. He's brought in the wife of Uriah after she mourned for her husband. He brought in the wife of Uriah, and now she becomes his wife. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. We need, and I do not in any way want to bring Bathsheba into this, but it is amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing what things transpire in the lives of people. I was reading some history a few months ago, history from about 200 years ago, 200 to 300 years ago, about a wife who went to battle with her husband, who was in charge of an army force and in charge of a military force. Her brother was the king of the country, and so his sister, who had married this high military man, or the man had become a high military man, when they went to this island to take care of the revolts that were going on, the sister, the wife of this high military commander, took with her entourage, while her husband was out planning and fighting, she was having parties and so forth and so on. And actually, from the history books, it appears that she was unfaithful to him, even though they were in a foreign land in terms of they were on an island, a big island or an island, and he was fighting and she was partying and just having a good time. Well, before the end of their whole ordeal, the husband lost his life. And oh, she was so distraught. She shaved her head and mourned for that husband. A husband against whom she had apparently been unfaithful. After all, her brother was the king of the country, and her husband was an officer and servant under him. So she was the king's sister. But you see, people will do things. And then when something happens, then, as in her case, she shaved her hair off, and as an indication of mourning. And you know, now that I think about it, she'd probably been, and I don't want to bring an accusation about against her, but I'm wondering if she had been so unfaithful that simple mourning would have meant nothing to the people who knew her. And she had to find a way to make an exclamatory point. And she did that by shaving her head. I don't know, but it says in the history, as I read it, it talked about her reaction upon the death of her husband, a husband against whom apparently she had committed sin. And so at his death, she shaves her head as an indication, a part of the mourning process. Let's go now to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Uriah has been killed. Uriah the Hittite has been killed. David sent for Bathsheba. She came in, became his wife, and bare him a son. And the last sentence in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27 makes this observation. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So all that is going on, the most important verse, it is not even the whole verse, the most important sentence in 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the last sentence. It's not even a whole verse as our verses have been delineated. But the last sentence, which is the last word in 2 Samuel chapter 11, reads, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Some of you will want to substitute your name for David in that sentence. And when you substitute your name for David, and if the sentence is still true, you need to find your knees right quickly. Or if you can't get on your knees, just talk to God right now. You need to begin talking to God right now. 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. The last sentence in verse 27, the last sentence in verse 27 of 2 Samuel chapter 11 reads, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. substitute your name for David. And if that sentence remains true, you have work to do. And I recommend that you begin that work immediately. The things that we are doing are either pleasing to God or displeasing to Him. Every act I take, every move I make, either pleases God or displeases God. That's why people around those of us who try to be holy say, well, you try to be so holy. It don't take that much to serve the Lord. It doesn't take all that. When one approaches God and service to Him from the point of view of pleasing or displeasing God, it does require all that. Let's go now to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. It begins at verse 1, reading as follows. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and unto him was, let's read again, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, because I will raise, starting back now at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in, and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose, and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, while I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Verse 24 of 2 Samuel chapter 12 gives us now into the portion of the text that talks about David's sin against Uriah by taking the wife of Uriah. Now this is an indication of the repentance of David. God sends Nathan. The textbook that we were using, the Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary, makes the observation that it was a dangerous mission for Nathan, because kings had the power in the monarchs to slay the people that they wanted to slay. Of course, we must observe that David knew that Nathan was God's anointed. The textbook also talks about a monarch as opposed to a monarchy, as opposed to a theocracy, and that truthfully Israel was and is to be a theocracy ruled by God. And those of us who know God understand that the epitome of government, civil government, is theocracy. But the world will not accept theocracy. Theocracy really speaks to my way of thinking of God as king. And when we have a nation that acknowledges God as king, I think that gives that nation a blessedness, even though it may say that we have a democratic form of government or a republic type of configuration. If a nation acknowledges God as being their God and as being the supreme ruler, I believe they benefit from the elements of theocracy, even though the human operatives may operate in a democracy. It is my opinion that the downfall of the U.S. occurs when democracy and capitalism reject God. They both can operate and survive under the umbrella of God. But absent the umbrella of God, the real king, it is my belief that both democracy and capitalism will fail. You see, we have made both democracy and capitalism, when I say we, many in America have made democracy and capitalism twin gods, and there is no overarching theocracy except the umbrella of secularism. So in the U.S., they have replaced the umbrella of theocracy with the umbrella of secularism, and they don't understand what they've done, and they have no understanding, because they feel that for all of these diverse people to operate, we must have a secular society where man is free. And so freedom and liberty and all of those things in America, they're trying to use those to trump God and to say, let's replace the umbrella, the theocratic umbrella under which democracy and capitalism operate, let's replace that with the umbrella of secularism. Russia, very clearly, is a shining example of what happens when you replace the theocratic umbrella. Even though the announced purpose is to empower the people, the proletariat, many people today, even historians and universities, don't understand why various forms of government are failing. The answer is simple. When the theocratic umbrella is replaced by anything else, eventually the nation will fall. Eventually it will fall. And so here, of course, Israel is to be theocratic. And there are those non-real Jews who no longer accept that. And they do not have the wisdom to understand that their God is the true God, that there is no God beside their God, and that every nation on earth needs the theocratic umbrella of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Israel. I am a Gentile by lineage, and I am bringing this to the Jews. This God is God. This God, the God, I am African American. The God whose word was used by slave masters to enslave my ancestors and to abuse my ancestors in some ways. The same God, their descendant, even I, am now raised up to say that the God of the slave masters is the true God. That doesn't even make sense, does it? Were he not the true God, why would I, a descendant of slaves, who in many ways were abused by those who worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, why would I rise up in this modicum of freedom and declare that that same God is the only God who is God? I would have to either be crazy, or I would have to know that he is God. For me, the descendant of a slave and of slaves to rise up and adopt the God of the brutal slave masters and to proclaim him, to embrace him, and to declare that he is God and beside him there is no God, I would have to either know that it's true or I would have to be crazy. You can choose. You may choose your option. Choose your option concerning me. It doesn't matter. But I know that he's God. I know that he's God, and I know that beside him there is no God. The same person whose servants, so-called servants, abused my ancestors and misused the word that I am using to proclaim to you now. The same God whose servants did that, I embrace and proclaim. If I can do that, those of you who are Jewish certainly ought to be able to proclaim your own God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, Yisrael, the God of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Yisrael, the God of Jerusalem. Yes, if I can do it, the God of David, if I can do it, those of you who are Jews, you ought to be able to proclaim your own God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. God. The God. The only God who truly is God. Hallelujah. 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 So God sent Nathan. God takes note of the things that we do that are not right. God took note of the thing that David did that was not right. And there are some people who are so hard of heart and so evil and say, well, God, why didn't you stop me? This shows you right here. God will let you do things. God will let you do things. But don't think that you're getting away. Don't think you're getting away. So Nathan comes to David with this parable. Tells him about a rich man who had flocks and herds, and about a poor man who had one ewe lamb. The rich man has a visitor, a traveler, a wayfaring man, and he making a feast or a meal for him. Instead of taking from his flocks or herds, he goes and takes the poor man's one ewe lamb. That ewe lamb represented Bathsheba. David had many wives. He had all the women he needed and didn't know it. Probably had more women than he needed. Uriah had one wife, Bathsheba. Pretty girl, pretty girl, pretty girl, pretty girl, pretty girl, pretty girl. And this is important. This is important. I won't go into it because it will tell too much information. But God used this to save a marriage. A girl who was married and who admired me. And I was married at that time, and she was married. And she began to shower me with her admiration. And the Holy Spirit immediately brought me to this account of David. And I was in high position at that time. And I equated myself with David and that man's wife, pretty girl. And God led me to say to her, if you weren't married and if I was not married, it would be different. And I did it in such a way as not make her feel bad. I said, but we are both married. And so she left not feeling bad. But God, that's why scripture is important. This very scripture saved me from a grave error. Because the Holy Spirit immediately brought this to my mind. very vividly. Very vividly. Pretty girl, married, but she sees a guy in authority, and she wants him. In this case, David saw her. But the same thing, if I had invited her advances, it would have been the same thing in terms of my being wrong, even though the desire was hers. You need to read the Word of God. You need to read the Word of God. You need to read the Word of God. You need to imbibe it, take it in. Remember it. It will rescue you. Within the boundaries is safety. When we get outside of the boundary, that's the danger zone. Well, Nathan does this. David hears the parable and he's mad. So we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 12, that is, 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Now, this is the man, the parable, the rich man, that Nathan told David, the rich man took the poor man's one ewe lamb. And David hears that, not knowing that it's a parable that's going to have great consequences concerning him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. David really condemned himself. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. That's what David said after hearing the parable of the rich man who had the herds and the flocks and the poor man who had the one ewe lamb, and the rich man took the poor man's one ewe lamb. David hears it and understands the injustice of it, and his anger was greatly kindled against the man, not knowing that he was the man. He pronounces a judgment of death. Capital punishment right away, we recall. Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I appointed thee king. And then Nathan launches into a tirade of ministry. At any minute, David had the power itself for God's strength of killing Nathan. And kings were not accustomed to having people come up into their throne room or wherever they were and jump on them. They just had him killed. David understood. Nathan understood the possibility. Certainly he knew the rules. He knew David. But when you think about it, a man who was taking someone's life and had the man killed, you might want to think second twice about this. If he had Uriah killed, he might have me killed too. But Nathan, because the word said God sent Nathan. That's what it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan didn't go on his own. He says, I'm going to tell everybody, nah, God will send you on dangerous missions. If you are a preacher, God will send you on dangerous missions. Now, it's not unfair because he has all the power. But if our faith is weak, more than likely, we won't go. There are those of you out there, I'm sure, who've been sent on dangerous missions by God. and you wouldn't go because you were scared. But I learned to be more scared of God than of men. You see, you have a choice. When God says do something, you can choose to do it or not do it. You can be afraid of man, or you can be afraid of God. And so here, Nathan could choose to not tell David and show by so doing that he feared David more than he feared God. But Nathan was not that foolish. That's why a lot of times things we do, people say, that's crazy, something wrong with that boy. When God sends you, go ahead and do it. Yeah, they're going to say it's crazy, but God will bear it out. God will bear it out. But don't do it unless you know that God sent you. And those of us who live holy, God does send us on missions. So Nathan runs it down to David. You're the one. God did all these things for you, and then you did this. And he lets him know you thought you were hiding it. But you slew them with the sword of the children of Ammon. Just as much as David had had the sword in his own hand and thrust Uriah through, just as much, though he let the children of Ammon do it, he was just as guilty as if he had done it himself. And then these horrible judgments are pronounced by God. Now, I have told you in times past, God does not play. And some of you don't understand. God does not play. If God did not play with David, you can be sure he will not play with you. Listen here to what Samuel says to David. Listen here. Begin reading now. I mean, this is a tirade of judgment from God against David, a great king. Listen. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning reading at verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. But the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Let's read again now, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So here the judgments of God are pronounced, yet God saves David's life. Verse 15, and Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Read it once again now. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So David, knowing that God does have mercy, can be merciful and compassionate, decides that he's going to ask God to spare the child. And so he asks God, he fasts, he goes in, comes to the holy place, lays upon the earth, and remains lying there all night. Verse 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. So David, after having done what he could do before the Lord, perceives by the whispering of his servants that the child is dead. He asks, he inquires, and they said he is dead. So David gets up and goes and fixes himself up, and then goes into the house of the Lord and worship, and also eats this is kind of different from the way they would normally mourn in Israel at someone's death. So let's see what happens now in verse 21 and following. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21 and following. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So David is rather logical and empirical about it. He doesn't let it bring, at this point, a mental condition that would be negative. But he perceives and he acts and he doesn't allow the situation to disable him in terms of functioning. Some people become dysfunctional when they go through these kinds of ordeals. This has been quite an ordeal, but David did not allow it at this point to make him dysfunctional. Very important that we, to deal with God, we go through things. When God allows us to come to things, we must realize that God is able to bring us through things, even if they were of our own causing. Never drown in the midst of trouble. God is able to bring you through. Never give up. Never commit suicide. Never, never, never commit suicide. Never, 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 never commit suicide. So, David now has come through this, and even this is by the grace of God. The child has died. So let's look at what happens now in verses 24 and 25. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sat by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. So, all of this horrible ordeal that David puts himself through, because he created it, we can't blame God. But God brings him through, then brings him to a new day. And so we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, and David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful outline of the sins of a man that we would have thought he would have been wiser than that. We've got to be careful, my friends, from Pope to whatever level, from preacher to priest to bishop, we must be careful. Stay in the safety zone. stay within the boundaries. Stay in the heavenly safety zone. And be able to recognize the difference between the safety zone created by God and the safety zone created by man. You see, the safety zone, quote unquote, created by man may indeed exist in the danger zone. Stay in God's safety zone. Let's read Psalm 51. In the Bible I'm using, it says, David prays for remission of sins and for sanctification, etc. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. This is Psalm 51. Turn. I want you to always remember Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Here in the Bible it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Let's read Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide not. Once again, Psalm 51 verse 9. Psalm 51 verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 19. The prayer of David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and God had sent Nathan to David to show his sins unto him. Thus we have covered 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. We read in Romans chapter 13, and we read Psalm 51. This has been the Sunday school lesson. For this, the 18th day of July, in the year of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2010. I am Pastor Clarence William Page of Trinity Baptist Church, and you have been listening to Light to Guide Our Feet, the 24/7 ministry of Trinity Baptist Church. May the Lord bless you for your continuance in listening to this ministry, for your imbibing, taking in the Word of God as proclaimed through this ministry, for your reading your Holy Bible, but most of all, for your submitting yourself unto God Himself. May God bless you. Heaven smile upon you.